Was it Lake Erie we were at? Yeah, we found some up there. So anyway, it's a fun little thing we like to do, but we don't find that much in a couple minutes. So we were a little jealous watching that. But you know, as I was thinking of the different videos, and they just give us a little clip. I appreciate when our missionaries, with technology, they can do that for us, and we try to present those as we can. It shows that we're just normal people around the world who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I loved how in the men's Bible study, if you read the update from them, there was one gentleman there. He said, you'll see one gentleman in our minute to Malta who has a big Bible. He just got saved. He just came to Christ. And he wants to get everything he can into God's word. They have people there in the Bible study who, as he mentioned, don't know the Lord, but are willing to come. And they're learning about Christ. And we pray for them to know Jesus as their Savior. There's some who've just come to Christ. There's some who one gentleman was visiting, who's been attending there, is a missionary in the Philippines. They have a number of different levels of spiritual maturity and growth. But it's encouraging to see them growing together and learning together and walking together in Christ. As I was thinking of the sea glass, not trying to get all symbolic, but you never know what you're going to find in the ocean. That's one thing I like about going and finding stuff. Sometimes you find nothing. Sometimes you find a lot of things. But I was looking at the variety of all those different pieces there, not to play on the mosaic theme that sometimes we hear a lot today in church culture, but the church really is so many people from different backgrounds, different personalities, different realities, and how do we function together as the body of Christ, as we want to follow Christ's word, we want to be clear in our gospel presentation, we want to apply it well, and that's really what Romans is doing. That's what Romans does for us. It clarifies what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and then what it needs to look like, and the way that we live, and how do we work through the different challenges that, and obstacles and opportunities that come across our way. I've heard it said, and I don't know Japanese at all, but I've heard it said in Japanese culture, the word that we would many times use as obstacle or roadblock, in Japan, it's translated as opportunity. And, you know, when we see challenges in our lives, God allows those for a reason, because they're an opportunity for us to trust Him. Maybe it's a physical, great physical challenge, a health challenge, a financial challenge, a relational challenge, whatever it might be. God has a plan for allowing those for His children. They're not by accident. We've seen that in Romans 8. We've seen that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As we come to Romans 14 this morning again, I encourage you to turn there. I want to take a couple moments just to review what we looked at last time together and add a word of clarification to some things that I might have said or I did say, and I want to make sure I'm clear or not saying something that isn't clear. And then we want to jump into the next part of chapter 14. So in Romans 14, we started last time in verses 1 through 9. Before we jump in, let's have a word of prayer. I'm ready to jump in, but let's pray for God in His Spirit to guide our hearts and minds and thoughts. Help me to be accurate in what I say, and ultimately that God would get the glory. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You so much for this passage of Scripture, which is so important, so needed for me and my life, for every Christian who truly bears the name and the image of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. Father, I pray that You would guide us, help us to learn by Your grace, to live by faith, to love by faith, to be Christians by faith in Jesus Christ, not to be what the world might define as a Christian or what other people in their own thoughts and minds would say a Christian is. But Father, we want to be biblical, God-born again Christians. So Father, I pray that You will do that work. Help us to grow in our faith and our love for You and for one another because of what we look at this morning in Your word and how Your Spirit guides us through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we looked at honoring the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, not last week, but the last time we were here. We looked at verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read those briefly. So if you have your Bibles in Romans, it's page 949 if you're using the Pew Bible. Of course, always feel free to use your phone or whatever device you have to look at God's word. But I want us to read the word, read the text. I'll read verse 1 through 9. Then we'll do a brief review, offer some words of clarification, and we're going to slowly ease into this next section this morning, the rest of 14. As for the one, speaking here of the Christian, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And so as we come to this passage last week, we looked at this Lord, the true reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our last time together, we saw that Christ is Lord of his church. We understand that. We believe that in many passages of Scripture. It shows us that Christ is the head of his church. He sets the rules for his church. He also gives the grace and the power and the strength, the wisdom through his Spirit, through his word for his church. But there is no church, if there is ever a church that says that a pastor or a bishop or a group of priests or a group of leaders, human leaders in a church, they are the ones that are ultimately the head of the church, then leave. Get away. Be careful. Because Christ is the head of his church. And he does allow and he calls for different leaders in the church to be raised within the church, selecting these godly men to be leaders in the church. But Christ is the head of the church. It's very important for me, for any church leader, but also for every Christian to believe and understand that Jesus is the Lord. He is the master of his church. And so how do we honor Jesus Christ as Lord when, not if, but when Christians have disagreements? Because it will happen. Remember, as we saw even in the video today, there's different backgrounds. There are different strengths and weaknesses that all of us bring to the table, if I could say that. How do we honor the Lord when we have disagreements on certain things and we feel very strongly we have biblical convictions, we have biblical preferences that are based upon biblical principles? And again, as we said last time, if you remember the end of chapter 13, this is not talking about decisions versus things that are sinful. This is not someone saying, well, I think I should go and get drunk. This is not someone saying, I think I can go sin against my wife or my husband here, and that's just fine. No, we're talking about decisions that Christians have to make that we could call personal convictions or preferences. I prefer convictions because preferences sounds a little loosey-goosey. But the picture here is of decisions that each one of us must make for our own lives, for our families, that at times will differ with other decisions, determinations that other Christians make. We looked, how do we honor God in that? We saw that there are some key words, some key phrases in this section, some words that we'll see even today as we go through the rest of chapter 14, such as welcome, the word weak and strong, the word faith, despise, judgment, master, Lord, that's a key one, thanks, giving, doing what we do with thanksgiving to God, brother, and implied in this is sister, but brothers in Christ, children together in Christ. And honor. We said there's some key words as we look through this. Last time, we drew the application or the big idea in looking at verses 1 through 9 that all Christians must honor Jesus Christ's Lordship by welcoming other Christians who belong to him and who are seeking to biblically honor him. And that is the goal, that is the focus in this disagreement that comes. Both sets of Christians are wanting to honor God with their life, and they feel that this is the best way to honor him, but they disagree on the practice of it. What do we do? Should the one who is called stronger here, and Christ, or, Paul says, look at verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, which implies the other one is strong in faith, okay, he's weak in faith. That's not a good thing. So what is the weakness here? Well, I want to give some clarification of what I said last time together, because I think I may have said something that might have not been as accurate or not as clear. So I want to be careful on that. This passage does not teach that Christians must change their personal convictions to the strong or the weak side. Can I say that? It doesn't ever teach in here that the weak has to become and have the same convictions as the stronger brother, or that the stronger has to change everything in their life in the sense of changing what they believe before God and doing that. But it does teach that neither Christian, whether they are weaker or stronger on a particular issue or decision, neither should refuse to welcome one another because of the differences of their personal convictions. Over here, he says food, or what you eat, or what days, or in our context, over unsinful disagreements. Neither Christian should show contempt toward one another or condemn. And it seems here, as we look at the context, that the one who is weaker in faith, though they may not change, maybe they still will only eat vegetables. And there needs to be a heart change that they're not saying, if I don't eat these vegetables, God will not love me. They need to understand that there is a difference. There's no one saying you have to eat vegetables, you have to eat meat. But if you're saying this makes me right with God, then that's a problem. But if Christians, or the stronger Christian who says, I can eat anything, doesn't matter what I eat, and even Paul will say, I'm there, and I'm a Jewish person. I know that nothing is unclean anymore. We're not under the Mosaic law. But I ought not say that the other believer is sinning against God because they don't do something just the way I believe. So I wanted to clarify that it doesn't mean, now it says weak in faith. Hopefully, it will not be a weak in faith. It'll be a weaker just in this opportunity, this decision. Because it's not good to be weak in faith in the sense that we believe that I must observe this day, or I must only eat this food to be rightly walking before God. And this other person is therefore not right because they don't do it the same way. No, remember, these are unsinful determinations. The focus here is both need to welcome each other and realize that there will be differences. There is a conscience, and he's going to talk about that a little bit in our passages today. We dare not go against conscience because whatever we do, we need to do by faith and make sure that our faith that we have in doing this thing is according to God's word and it's not sinning against one another. So neither Christian should sin in this decision, either pressuring another Christian to be their way, perhaps a stronger brother saying, hey, you need to get on board and do it the way I do, or a weaker brother on this situation saying, hey, you're wrong, you're sinning, and I'm going to separate from you, and I am not going to welcome you. Paul says that can't happen. And again, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about whether Jesus is God. We're not talking about whether God's Bible is true in and out. These are situations about food, about days, and there are a number of things that we also, in our lives today, have disagreements over. And they're not always sinful, but they do at times impact our lives. I mentioned the Sabbath last time together and how some people, even me growing up, you know, Sunday, well, you need to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so a little while in my life growing up, my parents were convinced that that meant you can't do anything but go to church on Sunday. You shouldn't go outside, you shouldn't go for a walk in the park, you shouldn't do anything, you just need to be there. And they felt that was right. They felt that was the right way. But as they understood more about the scriptures, they understood, well, wait, the Sabbath is actually the Sabbath is actually on Saturday. So if we're really going to follow that, then we shouldn't do anything on Saturday. And the first day of the week is when Christians come. But it doesn't mean that all Christians are going to agree on what activities we can do on Sunday. And you know what? That's observing a day, and the hope of that, the point of that for my parents, was to honor the Lord. It was not to make themselves look better than others. And our family didn't necessarily, thank God, by God's grace, we didn't look down, well, they're going to a game or they're playing whatever, and you know, whatever. And at some point we changed a little bit as we discovered more about God's word. I'm just using that as an example. Not saying my family did everything right, but that was something we had to work through. And how do we deal with that? And those Christians are they sinning? Well, I believe our family matured in that in some way, but not to the point that we're as strong as maybe some other Christians might be on that matter. So I say all that to say this. There are times when we will disagree. For instance, and this is not to start a whole nother discussion, but this isn't just an old New Testament when Paul was writing reality. How do we possibly disagree about food today? Or could Christians disagree on food today? Well, some people will not go to a restaurant that serves alcohol or where beer is served. Okay, and if they're consistent with that, that's between them and the Lord. But for them to go and say, well, that Christian who goes to that place, whether it's Giant that serves alcohol in their store or wherever, or whatever it might be, for them to say, well, you're sinning if you go there, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. But what is our heart in that? Also, this would be something if you know a brother or sister prefers not to go to an establishment that serves alcohol, then when if you go together and do something together, you want to be mindful of that and show grace and show carefulness. Even though you might not struggle with that, you say, you know what, we're going to find a place. Maybe we'll have them over to our house. We'll have some place where alcohol is not there. Meat. Have you met any Christians? There's some out there that says meat has to be well done. No pink. Because what did God say in the Old Testament law? You're not to eat any what? Blood. Okay? I was reminded of that of going through Leviticus recently. Well, there's some Christians that would say, nope, it needs to be a well-done steak or else I can't do that. Well, that's between them and the Lord. Or maybe they might say, you know what, just because I'm not sure how it might be cooked, I'm only going to eat vegetables. Okay. But be careful that you don't say your other brother or sister has to do it that way or they're sinning. Do you see how some of these things can be very personal and they can be very, and before you and that person and their God, they need to pray and make sure that they're doing it in faith. We'll see. Clothing. Pants for men only. I know, boy, now I'm stepping on things here, but this is a real thing. Some churches I grew up in, people are very strongly on that women should not wear pants. Okay, something's changed over culture. There is a principle of modesty, and then they took that biblical principle and they applied it to their personal convictions. Some came out of a culture where that was not even possible, and they don't want to offend some of their family. They don't want to. There's a lot of things around, but be careful that however God guides us on this, which is not a sin issue as long as we're in biblically modest, that we don't unlove one another, not welcome one another. Some would say coats and ties are a requirement. Others would say, no, I don't need to have a coat and tie. I need to honor God with my life. I want to have proper clothes, but I don't, for men, don't need to have a coat and tie. That's okay if people differ on that. Make sure that you can share your opinions with another, but make sure that you don't impress that or push that on someone to just be the way you want so you feel right. Some people say you should never buy a new car. Have you heard that? No Christian should ever have a new car. Why? Well, that's just being arrogant. You think, well, wait, that sounds kind of weird. But they believe. I don't want to make it look like I'm being flashy. I should buy a used car, a nice used car. Now, again, this sounds kind of comical, but this is people's opinions at times. And I'm not making this up. Okay? We've heard that. I've heard this from different friends in the past or people in the past. So I'm struggling with this. This Christian feels very strongly. Okay. Well, you know what? Some decisions they're going to have between them and the Lord, others here. I want to get to the word here, but how about days? I already mentioned Sunday. What about Christmas? Holidays. Some people feel very strongly that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas and they look into all the history of it. Okay, well, our family doesn't feel that. We don't feel that way. We are not honoring a pagan tradition this. We're putting the focus on Christ. Others would say, nope, you ought not do that. I'm not saying all of these are here, okay? I'm not drawing from here, okay? I'm purposely trying to pick some that I haven't heard here, okay? Okay, but I want us to just be aware that this is more than just, oh, that was Paul and those Romans, Christians. It's real today. And one of the saddest things is that when Christians don't welcome one another over decisions that are, like in this context, unsinful decisions, but our personal preferences and convictions. There was a problem beginning here in the Church of Rome where there was a conflict and people clearly were not welcoming one another. And welcome doesn't mean that you agree with everything they say, but it means that you are not judging, holding contempt, sinning against your brother and sister in Christ. This takes grace. This takes wisdom. This takes love for one another. This takes sacrificing, we'll see today, on the part of many who are stronger on a condition to make sure that they're not causing others who are weaker to stumble. But it also doesn't mean that each person needs to automatically switch to please the other person. We'll look at that towards the end of chapter 14. One other thing I would just say, entertainment activities is a big one. And we do need great wisdom. We need great wisdom. And I don't mean to say that it doesn't matter. We need to be very careful. But we had the Super Bowl last Sunday. I know Christians that would say you ought not watch the Super Bowl, because you're supporting whatever station that is out there and you're supporting all the different things. The fact that you even watch that. Well, we fast forward through the commercial. Doesn't matter. You're on their TV. Some would say we don't have a TV. Okay. That's a conviction between them and the Lord. They need to hold that. And even as we'll see here, you need to be quiet before the Lord with that at times. But we also need to show love to one another. If I know a brother or sister struggles with that, then we're not going to invite them over and say, hey, let's watch the Super Bowl. We'll come over and have fellowship together. Do you see the balance we need to have? The wisdom we need to have? Some would say movie theaters. You never go to a movie theater. Others would say books such as mysteries or murder mysteries. Never have that. Or boycotting sinful corporations. You need to boycott this, boycott that. Others would say, I can't boycott because I can't be consistent in it. Amusement parks or membership at an amusement park. Some would say your money is going to support things just because, you know, we need wisdom on that. You've probably heard the phrase worship wars. I don't want to start a whole series on worship wars right now. But what Bible version are you going to use? What people are you going to listen to? What people are you going to have? What kind of, are you going to have pews versus chairs? You've heard at times the terrible situations where the carpet color gets changed and the church splits. What is up with that? It shows that maybe there wasn't clear communication about working together as a church, but at some point there was chapter 14 not being lived out faithfully in that church. We have to be careful about what we put out, whether it be in talk to one another, or even today in our age, right? We can go online and we can put things out there. We have to make sure that we're being careful to be balanced and biblical in how we present, even what we decide on what we believe. And this is where church hopping, have you heard that phrase, church hopping? Church hopping starts to happen. You don't see this as much in other foreign countries where there's not as many Christian churches. There's no other church to hop to. We are blessed to have many Bible-preaching churches, but the sad reality is many times people hop forth and forth to a different church because there, at some point, their personal demands were not met, whether it involved music, activities, preferences, etc. And again, we're not talking about doctrinal problems where they're teaching heresy. We're talking about, I just don't like the way they do something there. I don't like the way that that person, I told them, and they didn't change to my view on it. So I'm going to hop to the next church in Dauphin County or Lancaster County, wherever it might be. Be very careful. Paul does not want that. The Spirit of God does not want that. Does not mean at times that there might be times where we pray before God and we are convicted over the situation that we must move on, and we do so in a very biblically gracious way. I can say from experience, not just at this ministry, but other ministries and others, sadly, it's rarely done that way. Many times people storm out and they leave, and they don't even share with the pastor or the leadership why they left. They don't even want to talk about it. They just leave. Shame on Christians when we act that way. We ought to be willing to love the Lord and love one another to try to solve this difference biblically. And then if not, we part on biblically gracious terms. So, I told you we'd ease into this. I don't know if I'm easing into it. This is the concern that Paul has there. And so as we jump into here, we want to look at three principles or three things, three truths that we should remember or to consider when we disagree with a brother and sister in Christ. Paul is going to take what he just talked about in verse 1 and 9, and today we're going to look at how we live by faith and love by faith. And please, as though we say the word love, this is not unbiblical love. Biblical love is very difficult. Biblical love that honors Christ above all things means that we will speak the truth in love, and at times it will not be well received, unfortunately. But also, biblical love will be self-sacrificing, willing to change some things in our lives to help another grow in their walk with Christ, but not out of fear of man. First thing we need to see this morning, and I'm going to start in verse 10 down through verse 12. And this is really connected with our last unit, but we didn't have time to cover it last time. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand for the judgment seat of God. Some versions read Christ, but the manuscripts here say God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. If you want to jot down a note, that's from Isaiah 45, verse 23. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that be aware, weaker brother or stronger Christian, be aware that every Christian will give an account of their convictions and decisions directly to God. So that should humble people on both sides of the equation, right? If you feel very strongly and you feel that this is not an issue, whether it be the day, it doesn't matter, I don't need to observe this day, I don't have to eat the certain food, I can do whatever, make sure, as he'll say later, that you're doing this in faith before God, because you will give an account to God. Every Christian will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ one day why we did what we did. And he doesn't say the result. This is not that, oh, people are going to get kicked out of heaven, or that people are going to go around the rest of their life with, you know, bars or stripes on their shirt. Oh, this person was really faithful. This person wasn't. I'm not saying any of that, but just as you're going to have a conversation with the Lord. Every Christian one day, you're giving an account of how you lived your life. That's humbling. And that is not something that we should just be like all scared to death, but it should have fear as well. Those of us who have to give maybe an annual review, perhaps before a boss or something, there's always a sense of a little bit of, okay, I hope my presentation is right. Well, you know, when you stand before God, there's no playing games. There's no, oh, it looked good on paper here. I know what's going on in your heart, okay? I know what's going on in your heart when you made that decision. we are going to talk about this, and this is not, again, something that keeps you in and out of heaven, but it is a time of talking with God and the Lord about it. You say, does God have time for all of that? How long is eternity? It will happen. May we stand before God as those who are approved. Remember, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling what? The word of truth. And that applies how we live our lives in light of it. Every Christian will give an account. So I would encourage us, as we think of even Philippians chapter 2, if you went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it also says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's Christ that we're going to be standing before, who also is God. But I would encourage us with this thought, instead of sinfully, this is what Paul is directing us to, instead of sinfully judging or despising your brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree, humbly rest in the promise of God's future day of perfect accountability and perfect confession. Again, we're not dealing with a sin issue unless we are judging one another wrongly. But understand that this brother or sister in Christ who you may disagree with, they are going to give an account one day before God. And he is Lord. So why would we judge them in a wrong way? Rather, may we humbly and prayerfully examine our own heartfelt convictions and decisions for refinement. Perhaps we need to change. We all need to grow. Perhaps there are things in our lives that we do need to refine. And that weaker brother, that stronger brother, they have shared something with us that we need to consider, but also compare it to God's word. Doesn't mean that we'll change to be exactly like them, but humbly and prayerfully examine our heartfelt decisions, preferences, convictions, and decisions for refinement and spiritual edification. And that goes to both the strong and the weak. Paul's addressing both here. So then each of us will give an account before the Lord. The second reality we need to understand is that Christians are called to mutually edify one another instead of causing grief by being a stumbling block or a hindrance to spiritual growth. We're going to read a longer section here in verse 13. He says, therefore, in light of what he just said, in light of us standing before the judgment seat of Christ, in light of us giving an account to God, verse 13, therefore, let us, strong and weak, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Just pause there. It's happening in the church in Rome. So let's stop it, Paul says. Let's not do this any longer, but rather, verse 13, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, Paul says, I know, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in of itself, speaking of food, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now we're coming to the area of the conscience. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, so this would be the stronger brother eating something and the weaker brother is grieved, he struggles with it, you are no longer walking in love. Now the picture here is knowing that your brother is grieved with it, and you eat it anyway in front of him. By what you eat, verse 15, do not destroy. This word destroy carries the idea of ruin or lose. Do not destroy. Lost my place here. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, here's its conclusion up to this point. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Mutual does not just mean the strong serving the weak, but it also means the weak also being a blessing to the strong. Together, coming together, growing together. And it could mean, yes, many times it will mean the stronger needs to sacrifice. The stronger needs to be willing to take a step back. Doesn't mean they need to stop it altogether, but when they're with this brother, or they're in their presence, be willing to step back and surrender what you feel you know in your heart is right before God. It's because you don't want to cause this other brother to stumble. There's a lot in here. This word stumbling block, interesting, can be translated as obstacle. It can also be translated as trap. Don't purposely do something that you know your brother struggles with to trap them in it, to cause quarreling over opinions, verse 1. There's more in line here with just, oh, you didn't know, and now it's been made aware of you. Okay, well, I didn't sin, because this isn't a sin issue, but, oh, I know that this is a struggle, and I'm going to do it anyway, and it leads to, verse 1, quarreling over preferences, convictions, opinions. That's where now we got a problem. Now we're sinning, because then it leads to judging incorrectly or condemning, or despising. What do we do with these applications? And I know there's a lot in here. Look at one thought is we need to be more committed to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ than we are to winning them to our personal convictions and standards. This is something that's huge for me, and I'm growing in this area. There are times when I would like to say, no, this is there's nothing wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with this in Scripture, and so you need to be my way. No, the reality is I want you to grow in your walk with Christ. That's the most important thing. And I don't want to do anything that would cause you to violate your conscience. He's going to talk about that in a minute. We need to be more committed to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we are to winning them over right away. Now, it doesn't mean, and I want to say it right away, it doesn't mean that we're always, our goal is to get you to do things the way I do, but the hope is that you will not be weak in faith, but you will be weak in this area, but your faith in Christ will be rock solid. And you won't be thinking, I have to do this for God to love me. No, but you feel that this is not right for you to do because it might open up other opportunities or temptations for you to sin. Again, we're running out of time. I know face cards. We like to play Go Fish or golf, or maybe you play some of these games and maybe you use face cards. We knew families growing up, and maybe there's something, and I'm not trying to make it simple, but we knew families growing up that because of a past thing in their life involving gambling, involving difficult sins that took place when they were involved with card games and at the casinos and things, for this brother or sister in Christ to play an innocent card game that had face cards, it just brought back temptations and difficulties because of what they had before. And they said, I just, it's hard for me. And they weren't saying, you're sinning. They just kind of, I'm going to go play another game. Oh, wait, Monopoly? Oh, you couldn't play Monopoly because that's gambling. You have to be careful. But as you were aware of that, if that happened one time, they said, you know what, the next time we have a game time, or even right then, hey, you know what, it's okay, it's just a game. Let's find something that we can play. And what are you doing there? You're welcoming one another. It doesn't mean that when you have the next card game that everyone has to put the face cards away, but it could mean that, you know what, we're going to try to have some games that we know that they're excited to play and we'll play with them. I'm willing to sacrifice playing that game because I want to be with them. Now, does that sound like silly? It might sound silly, but that's loving one another. That's understanding that there's a stumbling block here, and it could be over time. It could be over time as you talk and share and you're showing love and grace and you're not cramming down that person's throat. It's just fine in my mind. They learn to say, you know what, I remember this happened, and I was really surprised because I've had other Christians who've kind of made fun of me, who've kind of like derided me over this, but you didn't. Why didn't you do that? Well, I love you. And you know, we could talk about this sometime. I can share why I don't think it's a struggle for us and why biblically I don't think it's a problem, but I'd be happy to share that with you. And what do you know what happens? You have some mutual upbuilding taking place. Where the stronger is loving his brother, he's being built up as he's willing to sacrifice certain things. And the weaker, who is weak in this, realizes, you know, maybe this isn't an issue for God loving me, but you know what? It could be that because of my past, why would I want to possibly even think of getting into the cards that I had before? But I really appreciate how that we've talked through this. And I'm not looking down on you, and you're not looking down on me. And what's happening there? We are living by faith and loving by faith. You know what's easier to do, though? I'm just not going to meet with that person anymore. They think they're so holy. Or I'm not going to meet with that person anymore. They're so sinful. What are we not doing? We're not welcoming. The harder thing, but the better thing, is to live by faith with grace. Living by grace, we'll talk about it in a minute, can look messier at times. It can be difficult, but it's the right way because it's God's way. One thing we also need to do is we need to keep the big picture in mind. What does Paul say here? He says, Ben, would you mind advancing that slide for me? I think my thing froze up or something. But we need to keep the big picture in mind. What does he say there in verse 17? He's speaking to the stronger. Be willing not to eat the meat. Put the meat on the shelf. Don't eat it when you're with this other brother who struggles with it. For the kingdom of God, he brings the love. Hey, we're living in light of kingdom living here, for living for God's kingdom, not for this world. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul raises the level here to say, look, keep the big picture in mind, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God, discipleship, that is more important than focusing on rashly or immediately in our minds, perhaps curing, and I put that in quotes, curing a spiritually immature weakness versus unclean or clean. The most important thing is that we're showing God's love to one another and we're growing in our understanding of Christ. May we not be unrighteous or unloving, or as he says in verse 17, unpeaceful or unjoyful in the way that we work through a situation that we disagree on. One observation I could say this, and I maybe mentioned this before, but Christians patiently loving one another is far greater and far more difficult than Christians severing relationships with one another over personal convictions and preferences. That word destroy, again, it can mean the idea of don't destroy your brother. Don't lose your brother. Don't have great loss in this relationship over food or over days or over other things that are personal convictions. Don't lose that brother. Rather, love one another. But it is far greater because of our sinful nature to love this way. But I encourage us that biblical discipleship, by living in grace versus outside of grace, living in grace, it is difficult. And it will be messy, could I say that at times? But it is God's plan. And living in grace requires living by faith and loving by faith. Will we always do it perfectly? No. But if our goal is honoring Christ, and what we do together, thanking the Lord for what he's given to us and using it for his glory, he will get the glory. Every Christian will give an account of our convictions directly to God. Christians are called to mutually edify one another instead of causing grief to one another. And third, we see in verse 20 and 23, Christians are sinning if they are not living out their personal convictions and decisions before God by faith. Look at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. That's very important. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So he's saying, make sure your heart's right before God. But, verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. A parallel passage to this, for time we don't have it, but a parallel passage would be 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they're struggling over what you can eat. Can you eat meat that's offered to an idol? Or can you not? Should you not eat meat that's offered to an idol? And one group is saying, it's meat. And Paul even says, I understand an idol is nothing. It's just wood, stone, gold. It doesn't matter. The meat is fine. It's good quality meat. And if you get a discount, it's fine. But Paul says, but I know that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle with that. So you know what? I'm not going to eat that meat in front of them. In fact, I'm willing to not eat meat at all if it will help them grow in their walk with Christ. Very interesting. What do we see here? We see living by faith, but living by love, but also not being held hostage to the convictions of another. We need wisdom in that. Look at verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 22. As I was studying this week, this was a very helpful verse for me, but also, who is he addressing in verse 22? The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. It is singular. This is not a plural you. He's writing to one group of people. More than likely, he's writing to the stronger group, the stronger brothers here, because it fits. Don't cause another to stumble by what you eat or what you drink, but keep it. If this is where you believe for God, he doesn't say stop it or change. He says, but as you live this out, live it out personally before God. But if you're with a brother or sister in Christ that struggles, that's not a place to be living out this stronger faith in this area. Also, actually, I should follow my notes. Observation, really quick before we pray to close. Christians who are strong, and we can put in faith, are instructed to exercise their personal convictions privately, or I think a better way might be quietly, before God, by faith, before God, rather than allowing them to become a matter of contention with other Christians who are weaker in faith in this area. I appreciate what one commentator wrote, an older commentator named Phillips. He said, the spirit of love would sum up Paul's argument thus, for this way. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. Have you heard this phrase, or this phrase, theological triage? Have you heard that phrase? It's one that some pastors I've heard have shared, and basically it's saying any decision you make, it's going to fall at least into three groups, perhaps. One, cardinal doctrine essentials. Cardinal doctrines. We cannot budge on this. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through him. That's a cardinal doctrine. Principles. The principle of modesty, or the principle that is based on God hates nakedness. There's a principle, therefore, of modesty. That's secondary. That's a principle. It's not that it's not important, but it's a principle. Make sure that a principle doesn't ever get elevated to a doctrine, but principles and doctrine are very closely connected. But then you have a third group that you could call convictions. Personal convictions are personal practice. You could say preferences, but I prefer convictions. How I live out this doctrinal truth based on this principle in my life. And there might be a principle that's not clearly connected to a particular doctrine, but there's a principle of modesty. Well, I believe that, and you fill in the blank. And you take it to the Lord in prayer. And if another brother or sister shares their view, you pray about that and consider that, but you take it to the Lord and you have humbleness and humility. Could I encourage those who might be weaker on a thing? The scriptures here say anytime a weak in faith Christian is forced to go against their conscience, and that is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 8 as well, it is sinful because they are being coerced to act in fear by compulsion rather than in faith by grace. Every believer here, Paul is saying, should by faith live out their Christian life, by faith living out these decisions according to God's word. Could I encourage with this thought? We're going to come back here. I know we rushed through this. We'll come back here next week because we're going to get into chapter 15, which continues this. But as we walk away from this large section, Paul is building on what he said before. Here's the bottom line. Christians, and these are born-again Christians, must edify. What does it mean to edify? Build up, strengthen, encourage, grow in the Lord, must edify one another in love by faith. So whether we are giving a word of correction or whether we're giving a word of disagreement, there is a desire to do it in love by faith, but for the purpose of edification. And when Christians disagree after that conversation took place, they still keep loving and building up one another. And they learn what one is stronger in and one is weaker in, and they show love for God most in their love for one another. I understand that this sermon doesn't answer every question, but it gives us a framework, a foundation for how to work through these things in our own lives, realizing that all of us will one day, and we look forward to that day when we stand before Christ. But part of that standing before Christ will be reviewing the decisions that each one of us made. May we be careful in our hearts and minds that we are loving Him and loving others as we make these decisions for God's glory. We're going to sing in a minute as we close, "Have thine own way." What's the next word? "Have thine own way, Lord." What does Lord mean? Lord means He's the master. He's the potter, we're the clay. And so it behooves us to not just follow the parts of the word that we like, but to follow every part of the word of our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I